Your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Last week we looked at verse 16. Does anybody remember 1 Thessalonians 5:16? All right, rejoice evermore, rejoice always. Now this, and we said that that was the shortest verse in the Greek New Testament. The shortest verse in the English is Jesus wept, but the shortest verse in the English Bible is, or in the Greek Bible, is rejoice evermore. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is a very short verse as well. Pray without ceasing. Let's all say that together. Pray without ceasing. That's verse 17. Pray without ceasing. And so this morning, last week I told you how I believe that of all the commands of Scripture, that rejoice evermore probably was the hardest or one of the hardest of the commands that God gives us. And He says to rejoice evermore. And we talked about that last week, how we can do that and how we do that. And the only way we do that is by focusing on what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Because it doesn't say be happy all the time. It says rejoice. And there's a difference between joy, rejoicing, and happiness. Happiness is based upon what happens to us. Rejoicing is something that is based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. But we come to another one that I believe is equally as difficult. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now, I want to comfort you this morning that doesn't mean that you have to have your eyes closed and that you have to be praying with your eyes closed. At least I hope you don't when you drive. I hope you don't do that when you're cooking your dinner. I hope that you're not doing that when you're reading a book. But let's look to the Lord in prayer and we'll think concerning these things. Father, we ask you that you would bless your word to our hearts, and Father, that we would consider these things and that we would indeed pray without ceasing. For it's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen. First of all, I want us to look at the priority of prayer. The priority of prayer. Prayer is a priority, or should be a priority, because it is the will of God. If you've been with us in the past, you saw that starting at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you received of us how you ought to walk and please God, so you would abound more and more, that you do it more and more. For you know what the commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God." And so he lists what is some of the will of God for us. He says there in chapter 4, in the following verses, the will of God is that you be sexually pure. Now, in our world and society today, that's a difficult thing. But I have a sneaking suspicion that for most of us, maybe not for all of us, but for most of us, being sexually pure is not as hard as rejoicing always. But that's a part of the will of God. And then when we go down a little bit further in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it tells us that, verse 9, "But as touching brotherly love, you need not, I write unto you, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Indeed, you do it." But he says, I want you to increase it more and more. So the will of God is not only sexual purity, but it's the love of the brothers. We saw some of that even last Wednesday night as people worked in the kitchen, as people put it together, as people shared during that time on the behalf of others. Then we come to, then Paul interrupts his thoughts and talks about the coming of the Lord, the comforting of us in those days. Were saying, oh, those that had died, they're gone, they missed the coming of the Lord. And he says, no, 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 no. And he comforts them. But then he picks it back up in chapter 5, and he says, I beseech you in verse 12, I beseech you, brothers, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. And so it's the will of God that we esteem those who labor among us, just like rejoicing always. And so this morning we come now to verse 17, and it says, pray without ceasing. It's a priority because it's the will of God. God has instructed us that we are to do it. And when God tells us to do something, we best do that thing. You know, a lot of times I think we look at the commandments of God, whether it be the Ten Commandments or whether it be these commandments, and we look on them as they're onerous or strenuous or difficult or problematic. Can I tell you this morning that God's will is what is best for us? God instructs us to do things because it's what we need to do. In fact, I will tell you, if you are going to rejoice evermore, if you're going to rejoice always, like He has instructed us in verse 16, can I tell you, you cannot do that without praying without ceasing. We didn't say that last week because I knew what was coming this week and I wanted to leave it for this week. But can I tell you this morning that one of the integral parts of rejoicing always is to pray without ceasing, is to have the primacy or the priority of prayer. Because when problems hit in our difficulty, we've got a place to go. We have an out. We have an outlet. We can cast all our care upon Him. Why? Because He cares for us. Folks, how can we rejoice when trials hit, when we have the loss of a loved one? We can rejoice because we can go to Him and say, Lord, I got one that knows best. And He brings these things into our lives, not because He hates us, but because He loves us. We have Romans 8:28 that is a precious, precious promise. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And so the rejoicing evermore is almost impossible. I would even go so far to say it is impossible without being able to cast our care upon Him by praying. Psalm 119, verse 164 says this, seven times a day do I praise Thee. I believe that's the Old Testament version of 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. The number seven, typically in the Scriptures, is the number of completion. It's the number of completeness. I want to make a statement here this morning that I just read. I don't think it's original with this man by the name of D.A. Carson, but he says this, the Bible simultaneously pictures God as utterly sovereign. Can we say amen to that? The Bible simultaneously pictures God as utterly sovereign and as a prayer-hearing and a prayer-answering God. So we know that God is in charge, that God is in control, that there's no rogue atoms. We know that God has everything in his care, but yet He commands us, He invites us, He encourages us to pray without ceasing because He hears those prayers and He answers those prayers. If our praying is just a matter of function, if our prayers don't matter anything, then why do it? The fact of the matter is, yes, God is sovereign, but He hears and He answers our prayers. In James chapter 5, it says, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. How much? Much. Yeah, that's right, much. But not only is it a priority because it's the will of God, it's a priority because it is an example set by the Lord Jesus. We see here God of very God come in the flesh, and what does He do? When there's an important thing, when there's an important issue going on, He goes to prayer. What do we see? Him going out a long time, it says, before it was day. And so we have the example of our Lord Jesus. And I can tell you this, if our Lord Jesus, who was God come in the flesh, needs to pray, you and I need to pray. Can I just confess something to you this morning? I'm embarrassed by my prayer life. I'm sorry. Here we have the exhortation to pray without ceasing. We have that it's the will of God. We have it that it's an example set by our Lord Jesus Christ. Even in what we prayed this morning, the Lord's Prayer, what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, more specifically called the disciples' prayer, our Father. It's corporate prayer. It's praying as a body. Folks, I commend to you that not only are we to pray privately and alone, but more specifically we see in the Scriptures, it's corporately. We pray corporately. Many churches have done away with the pastoral prayer. I believe that's a very serious flaw. Because we together come and pray. We together present our petitions before the Lord. But not only is it a priority because it's the will of God, and it's an example set by our Lord Jesus, but it is the example set by the early church. Now, I probably need to be very careful here, but I think as you go through the New Testament, you very seldom, I think I'm safe by saying that you very seldom see individual prayer. Go through the book of Acts. Where do you see the people praying? They are praying together as a corporate body. They go to house, breaking bread, praying. In fact, the early church, prayer was on the level with preaching and teaching. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, you know that chapter 6 has to deal with the ordaining of the deacons. And you don't see it in the English, but in the Greek you do. And I want to just point it out to you this morning. In Acts chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." You see, there were lots of widows. They were ministering to the widows. They were serving tables. And they say, it's not good for us to break off and to do that and leave the ministry of prayer and the Word. In the Greek, it has, "but we will give ourselves continually to the prayer and to the ministry of the Word." And so the idea is, I think most of us get the idea that what the apostles were saying, we need to pray and then we need to minister the Word. What he's actually saying is, we need to give ourselves not only to the ministry of the Word, but to the ministry of prayer. That's not personal prayer, that's corporate prayer. That's prayer that all of us, as we come to do, that we present our petitions before the Lord in a corporate manner. I'm going to go through these very quickly, just to give you a little idea of how the early church did this. In Acts chapter 1, it says that there were 120 of them gathered together in the upper room. Do you know what they were doing in the upper room? They were praying together. In Acts chapter 1, verse 24, they were looking for who was supposed to take Judas's place. They were praying together. When Peter and John in Acts chapter 4 reported the Sanhedrin's threats, the people who gathered together, they prayed and cried out to God in one accord for boldness. And it says the place was shaken where they prayed. After James was martyred and Peter was imprisoned by Herod, but the church, what was the church doing? They were praying fervently. And God miraculously delivered Peter from his cell. Do you remember that story of Rhoda? You know, there are certain names in the New Testament. Peter's delivered from, they're praying that Peter would be spared, that Peter would be delivered from jail. Peter, remember, goes out of the jail. The gates open. He walks out and he goes to this house where they're gathered and praying, where the church is praying. And he knocks on the door. Rhoda comes to the door and she screams and she goes back to the people and said, "Peter's at the door." She was in disbelief that God had answered their prayer. While the prophets and teachers were praying and fasting, the Holy Spirit called Paul and Barnabas to go on the first missionary journey. Paul and Silas were delivered from jail by an earthquake that resulted in the conversion of the Philippian jailer there in Acts chapter 16. And what were they doing? They were praying together. And so we see the priority of prayer. We see that it's a priority because it's God's will, because we have the example of the Lord Jesus, and we see the example of the early church. Secondly, this morning I'd like to look just for a moment at the principles of prayer. I believe that much of our praying is faulty. Now, I want to be careful here because I believe that we don't have to have a special formula. We don't have to have special words. In fact, the Sadducees and the Pharisees had special words and special formulas, and Jesus criticized them, didn't he? He said, "Don't be like the Pharisees, for their much speaking, for their much pretense, for their repetition." Jeremiah 29:13. This probably is a favorite of most of us. He says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart." And so the principle, one of the main principles of prayer is that our prayers need to be God-centered rather than man-centered. So many times our prayers are centered about me and my problems and my difficulties. And you know what happens? Usually when we start doing that, our problems become bigger and they seem insurmountable. Can I tell you, when we start to focus on God and who He is and what He has done and His grace and His mercy and His provisions, our difficulties and our problems don't seem quite as big. But our prayers need to be God-centered rather than man-centered. When Jesus taught His disciples to pray, remember what His first three petitions are? Number one, "Hallowed be Thy name. Holy be Thy name. In my life, may Your name be hallowed." But not only in my life, in the life of others, may Your name be considered holy. Is that a true thing today? Is God's name considered holy? It is now used such as a common curse word that even Christians use God's name in vain, like it is just a common everyday. We don't use Satan's name as much as we use God's name. You ever hear anybody say, "Oh, Satan"? But I hear people say, "Oh, God" all the time. Now, is there a place to say, "Oh, God"? You better believe it. But the second petition is, "Thy kingdom come." Priorities of our prayer, the principles of prayer is, "Hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come in my life, in the life of others. How can I extend the kingdom of God? Give me opportunities, God, in this day to extend Your kingdom." But not only "Hallowed be Thy name," not only "Thy kingdom come," but "Thy will be done in my life." What's God's will? Well, we looked in 1 Thessalonians that we be sexually pure. Lord, protect me from the temptations. Protect me from failures. Love for the brothers. How can I do that this day? You know, that's a part of being God-centered. How can I minister to one of your children today? That could be a prayer that is God-focused. Esteeming those that work among us highly. And I know we dealt with this some weeks ago, but can I just ask you, when have you thanked personally the musicians? the Sunday school teachers, those that clean the church, those that take care of the lawn, those that work the nursery. You might say, well, I don't have any children, so I don't have to thank those that take care of the nursery. You'd be the ones you ought to be thanking them more than even the ones that have children. For those that are in the kitchen, for the elders, for the deacons. It's the will of God that we rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Thy will be done in the life of others. How can I encourage others in these things? Give me opportunity to do things. Be specific in the lives of others that we pray to God. The second principle, the first principle is that God be the center. The second principle of praying aright is understanding and knowing that sin separates us from fellowship with God. Can I tell you this morning, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. We don't have to be afraid of the condemnation of God, but we need to be concerned about not being in fellowship with God. You know what? And I pray that God would give me the years that He gave Pat and Ray with my wife. There's not an issue of, so isn't it Billy Graham's wife that said, oh, divorce, that's not an issue. It's just murder that might be the issue. And so, I'm not concerned about an issue of divorce, but a break in fellowship can come very easily. A break in fellowship. And we don't have to worry about being cast away from God because we are saved by His grace. We are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But there is that separation in fellowship, because Isaiah chapter 59 verse 1 and 2 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sins have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. I'm thankful for 1 John chapter 1 that says, and if we sin, we have an advocate, we have a lawyer with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have that advocate. But sin separates us from fellowship with God. Thirdly, can we understand the pleasures of prayer? Have you ever experienced the pleasures of prayer? When you present your petitions before the Lord and the Lord answers. Or you present your petitions before the Lord and seemingly He doesn't answer, but later you say, oh Lord, thank you for not answering my prayer. You ever prayed that? Thank you, Lord, that you didn't give me what I wanted. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what is best for us. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm chapter 145. Technically, I know there's not chapters in Psalm. There's Psalms. Psalm 145. You could take going from Psalm 145 all the way to 150, and I think you'll see the pleasure of prayer. Psalm 145, verse 1 says, I will extol Thee, I will praise Thee, my God, my O King, and I will bless Thy name for every day. Every day will I bless Thee, and I will praise Thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise Thy works to another and shall declare Thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of Thy majesty and of Thy wonder works. And men shall speak of the might of Thy terrible acts or Thy awesome acts, and I will declare Thy greatness. Do you see the pleasure and the satisfaction and the encouragement that praising the Lord? But I want to point out one thing. You know why that is? Because His prayers are God-centered. See, if we center our prayers on what's going on around here, we're going to get discouraged. We're not going to be rejoicing. We need to focus on God and His mighty power. We need to focus on God and what He has done and what He has accomplished. We need to focus on God and the grace that He's given to us in Jesus Christ. But we also see the power of prayer. We've seen the priority. Now we want to look at the power of prayer. Jeremiah 33:3. Anybody know that by heart? I hope you do. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I don't remember the reference, I'm sorry, but the scripture says that he will do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Psalm 145 verse 18 says, "The Lord is near unto them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth." Luke 11:9 says, "I ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." Acts 2:21 says, "And it came to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." We saw that Israel cried unto God and he delivered them from Egypt. Now granted, it took 400 years, but he did it. The prayer of Elijah shut up the rains for 3.5 years, and then when he prayed again, God restored the rains. The desperate prayer of Hannah produced a son. Prayers of repentance spawned a citywide revival in Nineveh. The New Testament church, humanly speaking, was birthed out of a prayer meeting. The prayers of Jesus and the apostles healed the sick, raised the dead. The prayer of Paul and Silas brought an earthquake to a Philippian jailer. My question to you this morning is, why do we not participate more in prayer? My question is, and again we go back to that first priority of prayer, of that corporate prayer. Now we come to the problem of prayer. The problem of prayer is we think we can handle it. We can do this all on our own. We're like the 2-year-old that says, "Go away, I can tie my shoes myself. I can do it myself." Folks, can I tell you this morning, you can't do it yourself. We need the Lord. Lord, I need you. I need you not only when the things are going right, but when the things are going wrong. We do not realize that life is a spiritual battle and that prayer is a spiritual battle. And so we don't do it personally. We don't do it corporately. Well, why don't we do it? What is the problem? Well, first of all, just sin. We don't obey God. He says, rejoice always or rejoice evermore. He says to pray without ceasing. And so when we don't do what God tells us to do, it's what? Sin. Secondly, just plain old laziness. Laziness. We like to float. I don't know about you, but I like when things are going good, don't you? I like it. But you know what? When things are going good, we get spiritually lazy. When do you pray the most? I guarantee you, it's during trials and difficulties. When do you seek the Lord the most? I guarantee you, it's during trials and difficulties. Can you not see and understand and know that even our trials are blessings from God? We don't like to think that way. And so laziness is a problem that we have and encounter. Busyness. Any of you busy? One here's busy, okay? A couple of you, we're all busy. But that goes back to the priority of prayer, doesn't it? We're occupied with other things that take our desires away. I've got some grandchildren here on the front pew, and mom and dad, I know many times, say, only one drink of soda. Or you have to eat your vegetables before you eat the dessert. Why? Because the dessert will take away the desire for the vegetables. And many times in life we eat and we do things that take away the desire for what is best and what is better. We have the lack of a plan. And that brings us to the sixth P, the plan of prayer. First of all, we need to make it a time. We need to make an appointment. I would suggest in the morning when things don't get crowded out. Take appointed times. As the psalmist said, we read earlier in Psalm 119, 7 times will I praise thee. I'm not sure that that's a literal, that we have to take 7 times, but can I just suggest to you 7 times? Can I suggest when you get up in the morning, can you not, as the old song say, whisper a prayer in the morning? Can you not do that? Lord, thank you for the night's sleep. Lord, there wasn't much sleep that night, but, you know, give me strength to go on this day with what you did give me. So prayer as we rise. How about breakfast, lunch, and dinner? You know, we thank the Lord for the food. That's a wonderful thing. But why not extend that? Why not take that time to praise the Lord for something else besides the food? I don't know about you, but my prayer time at breakfast, lunch, and dinner becomes so rote, becomes so perfunctory. Well, let's make it reality. Let's make it the time that we're going to take to thank the Lord for a particular blessing. You know, folks, I thank the Lord for all the blessings they've given us. You know, we've really said nothing. Enumerate them. Consider them. And so when we get up, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, when we go to bed, Lord, now I lay me down to sleep. Not a perfunctory prayer, but I'm laying down, resting that you're going to take care of me tonight. And I thank you that I can be assured that you'll take care of me this night. And if I don't, Lord, I'll wake up to see you in the morning. Thank the Lord for that. You say, well, that's only five. What's the other two? When you leave the house and when you come back in the house. If you want to see biblical rationale, look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. It says when you go out, when you come in. So when we leave the house, you say, I don't leave the house. Maybe you go out to get the papers. You've left the house. Maybe you've gone out to water the plants. You've left the house. And if you don't leave the house, well, take opportunity anyway. When you come back in. You know, for a long time, and I haven't done it in a while, but every time I'd get in my vehicle, I'd say, Lord, thank you for the vehicle you've given to me. We thank the Lord every time we eat, at least I hope you do. Why not every time you get in the vehicle? Why not every time you go in the house, every time you leave the house? Every time that you say, I can leave the house, I've got health and strength to leave the house. I'm coming back to a house. Did you know there's many people that they don't get to come back to a house? They get to come back to a cardboard box. And so we can be thankful. So we can plan, take appointed times to pray. Make a plan to take opportunities for corporate prayer. The early church took more than one day a week for corporate prayer. They were doing it on a daily basis. And I'm not sure that we can do that in our society, in our time, but certainly we can take more than one time a week to pray corporately. It may be that you'll call people and say, hey, come to my place and let's pray together. There are many of you that I've come to your place and I've prayed together with you. Maybe we could add a third person or a fourth person and say, hey, let's get together and just pray together. As families, corporate prayer. A plan of prayer, not only of making a time and taking the opportunities for corporate prayer, but using the Scriptures as a basis, as a catalyst for our prayers. You can pray with the psalmist. We read Psalm 145, the first six verses. We can pray with the psalmist. Do any of the rest of you, your prayers get rote? You find you're praying for the same things in the same way over and over again? If you start praying the Scriptures, if you start going through the Scriptures, when it says pray without ceasing, okay, how do we pray without ceasing? How do we fulfill that? As we come across that verse, Lord, there can be confession of sin. There can be the praise. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to come before you. Any of you wake up at night and pray? I hope you do. You know, if there's a real issue, go ahead and call me. But don't call me at 3 o'clock in the morning, okay? Now, if there's a real issue, please do call me. But the Lord is never busy. The Lord is never asleep. The Lord is never unavailable. I don't know about any of the rest of you, but you carry these personal devices that you can get a hold of anybody at just about any time. I don't know if any of the rest of you, I try to call Deb, no answer. I try to call Jim, no answer. I try to call David, no answer. I try to call Jer, no answer. What's wrong with this thing? I can't get a hold of them. Can I tell you, there's never a busy signal. There's never a text that says, I'm unavailable, I'm in a meeting at this time. He's always available. to us. And so we use the Word of God as a catalyst for our prayer. And we use it knowing the promise, not only the instruction of pray without ceasing, but that we have one that will hear without ceasing. Why do we not do it? Let us pray. Father, I pray this morning that if there's someone here that knows not the Lord, we know that their prayers are not heard. And so, Lord, we ask you that they would see that Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest." That they will see that Jesus dying on the cross for their sins gives access to God the Father. Father, for those of us that have the assurance and the understanding that we are a child of God, we pray, Lord, that we would obey your word and that we would pray without ceasing. We pray, Lord, that you would forgive us of our sin as we neglect praying so much, as we are so busy and don't make it a priority. We ask you, Father, that this day that we would renew our efforts and our desire to pray without ceasing, that your will might be done both in our lives and in the world around us, that your kingdom might come. And Father, we'll give you the thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.